Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Well, we are in a season of asking God and pursuing God for more. The phrase God gave us is more of you, Lord. We want more of you. We want more of your activity in our life. We want more to experience more of your love and power. We want to see you flowing through us and touching others through us more. We are embracing spiritual greed and saying, Lord, I want more. So we're doing a series to launch that season about connecting with God in worship. I believe that one of the fundamental places that we connect with God is as we learn how to worship, how to connect with God in worship, corporately and personally. That's kind of foundational for everything. And so we want to talk about how to press into that. Last week we talked about, as a first week, is what we call the paradox of worship. And the paradox of worship is simply that when we come to worship, it's a funny thing that we get a lot out of it, but it's not for us. Worship is primarily for God. It's something we're giving to Him. It's because He's worthy. He deserves it. But that creates a tension because we often go out and say, well, worship was good because I got a lot out of it, not necessarily because I put a lot into it. And we need to embrace that and get it clear in our heads that whether I get a lot out of it or not is not the primary thing. The primary thing is, did I worship God? Because this is for Him. Did I give Him whatever I have as best I could? So that's kind of the paradox. We need to settle that. I want to go on today and talk about, well, really, when we get down to it, what is worship? It's a word that we use a lot, and we use it interchangeably with a lot of things. Josh and I were talking last week about, you know, we call this a worship service, but not necessarily everything we do in it is worship, although it contributes to that. Hopefully I did the announcements with a worshipful attitude, but that's really not worship. I wasn't telling God how much I love and adore Him as I was telling you about needing someone to help with chairs and setting rooms up. So let's talk about this, and what I want to get to is understanding that how we worship, and that's addressed to a person, we're connecting with an individual. It's not just an exercise we go through. So two things. When I say worship, I'm talking specifically that we're talking about an intimate expression of love, love or adoration. That's what worship is. It's an intimate expression of that. Secondly, it's personal communication. Worship is something we do. It's addressed to somebody. It's not just an exercise we do. There's someone on the other end who's receiving that worship, who's responding to it. Now, I want you to get a hold of this because I think we confuse ourselves sometimes that not everything we do really is worship. Hopefully it's worshipful. Hopefully it has an attitude of worship behind it, but it's not necessarily worship. When you serve in church or when you share your faith with someone else, you're not worshiping. Okay? You're serving God. You're hopefully obeying Him. You're hopefully doing it from a heart of love, but that's actually not worship. Okay? That's really important stuff. It's what we're called to do. It's why we're here, but it's not worship. And the difficulty is that when we call everything worship, we give ourselves an out. Because sometimes worship, when we talk about connecting with God in a personal, intimate way, and we talk about things like vulnerability, and there's an emotional aspect to that, can be a little bit scary. And there's a part of us sometimes that says, you know, I don't want to do that. It calls us to stretch ourselves and sometimes do things that are new or different. I remember talking to a guy a while back who had a hard time in worship and we were struggling. He said, you know, the bottom line, Dave, is, man, I still want to say I love you to somebody. Maybe my wife occasionally, but really, I love you. That's not me. You know, I'm kind of a macho guy, you know. And he didn't say macho. He kind of said, I'm a guy. And what he meant was, I'm a manly man, and we don't get into that emotional expression, you know, except maybe in very private times or something. And I thought, you know, okay, that's great. He says, so I just worship God by setting up the chairs. I'm like, well, okay, but you're not. You're serving God, and it's important. I'm glad you do it, but you're actually not worshiping God when you label everything as worship. I mean, it's a good talk because I went back in Scripture, and, you know, one of my favorite guys in the Bible is King David, if you're familiar with him. King David in the Old Testament. This is David who beat Goliath. David, who, you know, fought lions and bears, and that's how he learned how to fight, as he protected his sheep. You know, this is David, who guys who could, you know, special forces guys looked at David and said, man, I want to follow him. Okay, he was a leader of men. He was a man's man. And then you see, read in places like Psalm 18, 1, he says, I love you, Lord. My strength, he had no problem as a man's man saying to God, I love you. And he said it often. He said it in public. He said it in private. He was passionate about his love for God. So there's nothing there that's in opposition to being a man or a strong man or a man's man. And that's just one example. We can, if we label everything worship, there's a part of us that it kind of almost protects us from moving to that place with God of vulnerability, of intimacy. As we go on, one of the challenges in talking about this series is that we use words also interchangeably, like worship and praise and thanks, and the Bible uses a lot of different words. You know, I lift up your name, I exalt you, I honor you, worship, all those things. And what I want to do for a moment is break that down, because some of those are different. And understanding the difference, I think, will help some of us, maybe all of us, get to a place where we can enter in more deeply and fully into connecting with God. So, for example, we're told to thank God, right? Give thanks to the Lord. You see in Psalm 106, you see it throughout all the Psalms. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. You see that phrase over and over. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it's God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances. It's just giving thanks is important, but it's actually not worship. Thanks is saying, God, this is what you did. Thank you. This is what you did for me today or this week or this month. This is what you're doing in my life now. Thank you. Or this is what you did in Jesus. This is what you did in the cross, what you've done eternally. Thank you. Thanksgiving is focused on what God has done. Okay? Either for you personally or cosmically, but that's what Thanksgiving is. Praise is also not worship. Praise is recognizing, is focused on God, who is God. God, you are good. You are. Praise is marked by that phrase, you are. You are good. You are kind. You are loving. You are compassionate. You are forgiving. You are awesome. You are wonderful. That's praise. It's recognizing who God is. Thanksgiving recognizes and honors God for what he does. Praise is affirming who God is. Now, I can give thanks and praise to my wife. I can thank Anita when she makes a good meal, when she covers me for something, when she does something around the house. I can thank you and say, man, I really appreciate that. I can praise her. I have a wife who is a radical lover of Jesus. I mean, I'm not the type to hop on a plane and go to India to minister to the untouchables. She is. She has this radical streak. She's one of the wisest people you'll ever meet. You know, if she prays for you, be on guard, because God's probably going to touch you. And I can praise her for that. I don't worship my wife. I know some of you who might think, oh, but you should. No, I actually shouldn't. It's different. Now, both of those are relational things. Thank you for this. I praise you for that. And sometimes in the Bible, it's just done by testimony, as we tell other people, well, this is what God did, or this is what I learned about God. And as we do that, there's a praise aspect to that. But worship is a little bit different. Praise and thanksgiving focus us in on God and who he is and what he's done. Worship is our intimate, personal response to that. Worship is as we start to see who God is, and we start to see what he's done, there's a place in us that says, God, I love you. God, I just want to give my life to you. I just want to lay it before you. And that might mean laying our tears, as we talked about. It might mean laying our hopes and dreams. It might mean expressing the deepest places of our heart. But it's coming to God in that more intimate, personal way and saying, God, I love you, and here's my life. I will tell my wife I love her. I have never come and said, Anita, dear, let me just lay my life before you. There are times where I should have. No, I'm kidding. That you don't do to another person. That is reserved for God. And there's a place of like I said, intimacy with that. Romans 12:1 describes that. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, present yourself to God This is your spiritual service of worship, your spiritual act of worship. It's coming and saying, God, here's my life with all my sin and weakness and failure. God, here's my life with all my victories and successes and accomplishments. Here, God, it's yours. I'm just laying it before you. I'm opening up my heart and my life and saying, I am yours. We don't do that with another person. We don't do it with another thing. We only do that with God. But if you go there, it's kind of vulnerable. If you seriously go there, not just in your head thinking it through, you actually do come before God and lay yourself down, lay your life open. The Greek word, the most common Greek word used for worship in the New Testament is if I say it in English, proskeneuo. Got that? Huh? Proskeneuo. It's a great word. The most common word for worship, it means to turn towards, to kiss. Interesting. A little bit different than praise or thanksgiving. The most common word is to turn towards, to kiss. Now that was a relational word. Sometimes that would be used in the context of someone coming before a king and bowing down and kind of kissing the ring or kissing the hand, because you're actually presenting yourself before that king as a loyal subject, laying your life before him. It was also the word that was used of a dog coming to lick his master's hand. Okay? And if you had that ever happen, you know, that's a dog who really loves his master or her master. You know, that's the dog who's like, man, I'm yours, you know, and I love you, I'm dependent on you, I want more. You know, it's that's what dogs do. That's the word used to describe worship for us. To turn towards, to kiss, to lay your life before, to respond with the same kind of love and affection and freedom that a dog would have with his master. It's a little bit different than we sometimes think of. You know, in the early days of the vineyard, back in the 70s, probably in the 80s, when worship was just kind of really being, it was a revolutionary idea. I remember listening to a couple of the founders talk about how, you know, they were confused because they'd have times they'd get together, and the vineyard started with a bunch of burnt-out Christians who were really they'd been serving in church for years and were kind of tired of it, but they were still really hungry for God. So, yeah, we can do all the church stuff, but somehow we want God. Where's God in the midst of all this, you know, of all this activity? And they would get together, you know, being their tired, burnt-out, crusty selves, and would spend a good chunk of time just singing. And they found out, though, that depending on what they sang, their experience was different. And they began to try and analyze it and break it down and say, why was this song, did it feel like, man, we were right there and God was right with us, but when we sang this song, it felt like we were just singing. What was the difference? Why did we have this experience here and that one there? Because I really want more of this one. How do you get that one? I want that experience of feeling like I'm connecting with God and He's right there. He's present in the room and I, you know, He's touching my life and heart and speaking my, you know, I want that experience. I don't want to just sing. And as they began to break it down and analyze, well, what's happening when and why, one of the things they discovered was, when they sang, there were a lot of songs that were kind of about God and seeing how wonderful it is, and those were great and they enjoyed them. But when they shifted and began to sing the songs to God directly, where they could express their heart through the song to God, there was a fundamental change in what happened in those meetings. And the change happened on several levels. It happened as, one, people began to get in touch with themselves and God began to respond. And they would experience His presence and His touch in a way different from otherwise. And there's no particular Bible verse that I know of that says, you know, if you do A, B will happen. But just looking experientially at this, the difference between praise and worship, for example, and realizing what happens practically, when you begin to shift to talking to God in worship and expressing your love and adoration to somebody, very conscious that there's someone on the other end of this, it changes things. And when we go into worship in a little while, I want to encourage you, I'm actually going to give you some exercise to do as we go in, to be very aware that, you know what, there's actually somebody listening. You're not just singing because, boy, that's what you do in church, we sing, and because we like to hear each other's voices. That's why no one ever sits by me in the front row, is they don't want to hear my voice. You know, I throw people off. Thank you so much. I don't know if I've told you this. I think I'm one of the only pastors on record who's had someone from their church come to them in a worship service and say, could you not sing so loud? You're really throwing me off. God said a joyful noise. He said nothing about harmony, so be gone. I think my response was, get thee behind me, Satan. But yeah, all right. Anyway. The IU songs, I love you, I whatever, I give my life to you, those songs that were directly addressed to God made a fundamental difference. When we sing songs, there's a difference here between singing songs about God, which is good, and we're told to do it in Scripture. I'm not saying we don't. Don't hear that that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. But that is meant to be a setup, a reminder, set the stage for as we think about who God is and what He's done, then we shift and go a step further to, and I love you. And I want to give you my life. And I want to lay it down before you. And we shift from that place to a place of greater intimacy and a depth of connection. And as we do, we see God respond to that and move in our midst. And often that's where He begins to touch us or touch us as a body corporately. Worship is addressed to somebody. Now, that might seem fundamental, but I find that that's one of those things that's so much easier said than done, right? If I gave you a quiz on that, you'd probably all get the answers right. Yeah, worship is singing to somebody or speaking to somebody. There's someone on the other end, right? But I don't know about you, in my experience, that's not always the reality for me. Sometimes I go on autopilot. You know what autopilot is, right? When you're not thinking anymore, you're just doing things. You know, we live about 10 minutes from the church, and it's common for me to come. You know, I travel this route multiple times in a week. I come down County Farm Road, and I turn left in Geneva and head over here. I do that route often, been doing it for several years now. So the other day, I was going down to pray with people at Courtside Ministries, going over to the DuPage Courthouse. And the first half of the route's the same, right? You come down County Farm Road, and you keep going past Geneva a mile or two, and there's the courthouse. So imagine my surprise, I'm going to courthouse, and I've got the radio on, and all of a sudden, I find myself in front of the church with the blinker to turn in. I'm like, how did this happen? It's called autopilot, right? I just automatically, I've taken that route so often, I just wasn't even thinking about it turn, and didn't even realize it until I get there. And it wasn't that I wasn't watching the cars or traffic, I got here without killing anybody. But it's not where I was trying to go. Now, I don't know about you, I find the same thing can happen in worship. It was a scary day for me when I realized I can fool everybody. Because I know all these songs by heart. I've heard them, you know, dozens of times in church or on the radio or in my own personal times with God or whatever. And man, I can sit up here and I can turn my head towards heaven. And I can close my eyes, and I can even raise my hands and sing and be totally having my mind on lunch and what do I have to do this afternoon, and I can do the worship on autopilot. You ever have that experience? It's one of the things that undercuts you connecting with God. And so what I find is that it requires a certain degree of concentration and focus and effort to say, you know what, God, I'm not going to let that happen today. I'm actually going to very intentionally sing this song to you. And it's ironic because for me, almost every time I do that, the worship team will come up with a song that doesn't say, it's not addressed to God. So I'm going, okay, God, I'm going to sing this one to you. And they say, oh, He is wonderful. I'm like, okay. And here's a hint. Just change the words. Don't tell anybody, just change the words. Make them your own. So I get up there, not only do I sing out of tune, I'm singing different words. Everybody else is singing, oh, He is wonderful, and I'm saying, God, You are great. But it's more important that I connect with God, that I express my worship, my love, my devotion to Him directly. That's the key, one of the keys to actually being able to worship God and connect with God and go deeper with God is when you focus very intentionally on the fact that there's someone on the other end. There's someone listening. There's someone receiving. There's someone who I'm actually blessing him. That makes all the difference in the world. So I want you to be very conscious as we worship today to work on that. To say, God, this is for you. Now, we might sing a song that you don't know. I don't know what their set is, so I don't check that ahead of time. So what do you do then? Well, here's what I do. I pretend everybody else is singing. I just focus on the words and connecting my heart to the words to God. I don't know how else to describe it, but I just say, okay, God, I'm going to take this, I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to consciously, in my head, address it to you. But I'm very intentional about trying to focus on God, that there's someone listening. There's someone on the other end. And that changes everything. Now, the good news is that that grows with practice. The first time I did it, I probably lasted a good, 30 seconds, and suddenly I'm back on, oh, yeah, okay. And if you commit yourself to it internally, here's what happens. God will help you. What will happen is you'll do it, and then you'll kind of get sidetracked for a little while, and you'll be able to focus for a while, and then you'll get distracted. And then at some point you go, oh, I'm distracted. I need to refocus. Now, what do you think is happening there? One of two things. Either God is helping you by drawing your attention back to him so you can do what you and he want you to do, or you can think, oh, I am such a screw-up. I just don't know how to do this. I'm a failure. And the devil will come alongside and say, you're right, man. You are a terrible worshiper. Look, you can't concentrate at all. You are miserable. You might as well quit and give up. So some of you listen to that voice more than God's voice. And one of the keys to learning how to worship is realizing that, you know what, when you get distracted, God is not mad. He's going to come alongside and help you by reorienting you. How many of you have seen little kids start to walk? They take that first step. You ever seen that? Maybe your own kids or other kids. And you know what happens, right? After the first step, what happens? Down they go. Now, how many parents come along and spank their kid at that point? Right? Ah, you only took one step. What is wrong with you? You should be running by now. You're 16 months, or whatever it is. I don't know the age anymore. 12 months. 6 months, No parent does that because they realize there is a process. After the one step, they take one step and they fall. They'll take two steps. And eventually they're running all over and you're praying, God, would you take them back to the one step? I can't keep up with them anymore. But any... Yeah, I've met his kids, it's true. That's the way it is with worship. As we start to worship, we practice focusing in on God, and then we get distracted and because maybe we haven't exercised that very much, and then God comes along and says, let's refocus here. And the response is, oh, Lord, thank you, yeah, because that's what I want to do. Not beat yourself up or let the devil beat you up because you somehow failed. Because there's nothing that will undercut your worship more than feeling like a guilty failure and a terrible worshiper. You go, oh, how do I approach God when I'm so horrible at this? God says, don't worry, I got it covered. Let's just take it one step at a time. And your ability, you might start out today and you might get a whole 5 seconds in and go, oh, this is hard. That's okay. If you try it again the next time, you'll probably get to 7 or 8 seconds. Don't despise small beginnings, because if you continue with that over time, you'll get to where you can go pretty long, pretty deep. If you just don't quit. Because just like a little kid learning to walk and then run, that's what we're doing in worship, learning how. For some people it's easier, some people it's harder. It doesn't matter. We're all called to grow. So, as we worship today, we're going to practice. Now, I want to do something that has helped me, and it may help you. And if it doesn't, then you just need to wait until we actually get to the part where we're singing, and then you can worship. One of the difficulties I've had in worship, in connecting with God and focusing in, is this unfortunate reality that he is invisible. Does that ever bother anyone? Wouldn't it be so much easier if he was standing in front of you and you could see him, and then it'd be so much easier to talk? So much easier to say, oh, God, I worship you, I love you, and it's easy to focus, and he's not. And so it makes it a little harder to focus. But I think God has actually given us some things that we can use, tools that we can use to help us. One of those tools, and we'll talk about a number of them in the next few weeks, is our imagination. And I think Christians are often afraid of using their imagination. We're afraid, especially, of trying to imagine a picture of God. We're like, how do you imagine God? You know, or we imagine a picture of Jesus, and we think of some picture that we saw driven, you know, from who knows, driven, I mean, made, created. And, you know, he's got long blonde hair and blue eyes, and, you know, he's 6'4". And, you know, it's like, you know what, Jesus probably didn't look like that. You know, he's a first century Jew, probably 5'6", 5'8", at the most, you know, dark hair, beard, walking around in a robe and dirty sandals and bare feet. And, you know, he just didn't look like the blonde-haired, blue-eyed giant. And so, and it's harder to picture that. Well, I'm not asking you to picture an actual face here. But there are pictures of God in Scripture, descriptions of him on his throne, that I think we can use by using our imagination to picture that to help us focus. Okay? And what I want to do now, as we get ready for worship, is go through one of those scenes. I'm going to ask you, I don't care if you have your eyes open or closed, whatever helps you to use your imagination, and I want you to try and imagine this scene and imagine you're in it. Okay? And I know some people, depending on your background, might be immediately uncomfortable with the idea of using your imagination, because there's some wings of the church, I think, or streams of the church that are very uncomfortable with that. And all I want to tell you is, obviously I'm not, but I think when God gives us a picture of something in the Bible, it's okay for us to use our imagination to try and imagine what he's describing. Okay, this is a picture that God gave, that God revealed. It's out of Revelation chapter 4, and it's a picture of worship in heaven. And John, in the book of Revelation, is caught up. He's caught up by the Spirit, and it says the Spirit kind of opened a door in heaven, and John says, I looked and I saw this. I'm going to describe the scene, and like I said, I want you to put yourself there, because what I'll do sometimes is I will put myself in the scene, I'll imagine the scene, and talk to the person on the throne. It helps me to focus. Some of you might not need this. It might not be helpful. Then don't worry about it. If it's not helpful, don't use it. But for some of you, if you're wired like me, it probably will be. Okay. So, you know what? Let's do this. I want to go ahead and take the offering right now. Usually, we'll take the offering as we start worship and then go in. But I want to take it now so that we can, we finish this exercise, we just go right into worship and not have something in the middle of that. So is that okay? So, I know I'm throwing these guys off. They're like, now? Okay. So if we could just pass those. And just pass it down. You know, and if drop in your connection card there. If you're new, please don't feel like you need to contribute or give financially. You're our guest. We want to bless you and just want you to be welcome and receive from God. So for the rest, this is actually part of how we honor and bless God in our midst. So let's just go ahead and pass those. And I'm going to read this passage out of Revelation 4. Like I said, I want you to use your imagination and try and imagine it. Nathan, I'm wondering, would it be more helpful to have the band come up here as we do this? Why don't they have the band even come up and... you'll have to do double duty, so we don't have to even wait for you. When I finish this, we'll just go into worship and focusing in on God. So, y'all ready? Just put your imagination hats on now and tune in. So I'm going to describe it and comment on it as I go, just to flesh out the description a little bit. Okay. John speaking, he says, and at once I was in the Spirit, so he's in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. He's in what's probably a large room. He sees the throne. It's a big throne. And he can't see clearly who is on it. He can't see all their features distinctly. But, you know what, let's not even put this up there. I know I gave it to you, but let's take it off. Because otherwise what's going to happen is you're going to focus on reading the words, and I want you to focus on picturing the scene. Okay? See, part of this is that I'm asking you to move out of your intellect into a place of imagination. Not that intellect's bad, it's good, God gave it to us, but for this exercise, I want you to exercise a different muscle. So there's this throne in heaven, someone's sitting on it. You can't see clearly all his features, but you can see, man, this is an awesome being. It says, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper and carnelian are precious stones. Jasper is a bold green, and carnelian is kind of red. Both are highly polished and very bright. So you can see this person, and there's this tinge of orange and green that's there almost emanating from him. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. So as you're looking, you see this rainbow surrounding the throne, and it's got a greenish tint to it. Emerald is green. So you see this throne, there's being on it, encircled by this huge rainbow. And you notice that around the throne are 24 other thrones. They're a bit smaller, but then their seat on them are 24 elders. Doesn't say if they're men or women. They're just 24 elders around the throne. They were all dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads, and all their attention is on the one who's on the center throne in the center. They're all gazing at him. You see this, and you notice that coming from that throne are flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And this isn't the little lightning and thunder that you kind of somehow see in a spring storm. This is the peal of thunder that rocks your house and wakes you up in the middle of the night, because it's that loud crack. And suddenly, boom, you're awake because it's so loud. It's not a little flash of lightning. It's the kind of lightning that lights up the whole sky. And seated on this throne, you've got this a series of thunder just coming. It's loud and lightning that's flashing. It's overwhelming. As you keep looking now, you can almost feel the thunder, and you see the lightning, and it reflects on that rainbow that surrounds the throne. And then in front of the throne, there are seven lamps that are blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So you notice those blazing lamps. And before that, before the throne, there's what looks like a sea of glass. It's clear as crystal. If you've ever seen a lake in the early morning, before there's a ripple on it, it's just completely smooth. That's what this is like. It's a sea of glass without a ripple, without a drop, without motion or movement, without a fingerprint, completely, perfectly clear. So you've got this large throne in the center, surrounded by 24 more thrones and encircled by a rainbow and lightning and thunder coming off of it. And then there's seven lamps that are blazing in front. And in front of those lamps is a huge, big sea of glass. Now in the center of all that, or right around the throne, are four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back. First was like a lion. Second like an ox. Third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. They each had six wings and were covered with eyes all the way around, even under the wings. Hard to imagine. He's describing beings that have no parallel on earth. And yet the creativity and power of God, in the middle of this scene, you got these four beings that can see everything. They're surrounded by eyes. It says, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." So imagine that scene. What an incredible scene. You're in this huge room. The throne of God is there, and a being that it's hard, you can't even see his face, because Scripture also describes how there's a cloud there, and his presence is in the clouds. So you're looking a bit through a fog, but in this fog is being, there's cracks of thunder and lightning flashes that just cut through the sky. And a rainbow, and all this, the 24 elders and four creatures you can't even hardly imagine are all, have all their attention on this being on the throne, falling down before him. Proskineuo, falling down before him, making themselves vulnerable, laying their crowns, laying all their accomplishments, laying everything God's given them at his feet, saying, "God, it's all for you." And God is opening that up for you and I, saying, "This is a picture of what it's going to be like." It's not the only picture, but it's one of them. And you can actually go there. You can use your imagination and create that picture and go in, and in the glorious, overwhelming chaos, focus in on the one who's sitting on the throne and express your worship, express your heart, express your prayers. Give what you have to God. Sometimes we bring crowns and we lay them at his feet. Sometimes we bring tears and hurts and fears and we lay them at his feet. Doesn't matter. He receives it all. It's all worship when we come in that way and bring it to him.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.